In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
The gospel of today is actually as we heard, is a completion of the gospel from last week. Last week we spoke about our trip to heaven. This week, the gospel is from our teacher, St. Luke, chapter 10, from verse 21 to 28. But the part before this, our Lord Jesus Christ sent the 70 apostles to preach his name. And when they returned, they came to him and said that they were rejoicing because the demons were subject to them. But our Lord responded to them in the verse prior to the gospel today. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So he told them to, don't just rejoice because the demons are, subject to you, because this is, an authority that I have given you. But he said more so, and the greater is to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And actually, this was a prophecy regarding them, because they would sit on 12 thrones in heaven. So he foresaw the end of their struggle and them sitting on thrones in heaven. So he said, just as you have went to the world to preach my name, and I have told you the result of your work and your labor in preaching is your inheritance into the kingdom of heaven, do the same. And we notice here in the beginning of the gospel today, it says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit." And this is the only time in Scripture that we see that Jesus, our Lord, rejoiced. We read that he wept and over Jerusalem and over Lazarus, but in this particular instance, he rejoiced. So this shows that our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced and seeing the apostles spread the message of the good news, the message of salvation to the whole world. So our question, if we want to gladden our Lord Jesus' heart, the best way to do that is to spread his message to the world. He wants salvation for everyone. And that's why when he instructed them and he sent the disciples, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He says, don't limit your preaching just to the Jews, but I want you to make disciples of all the nations. So in the gospel of today, our Lord points out to them, in preaching the gospel that I have given you, there are four particular ideas or points that I want you to be aware of. So the first comes in the first verse here. It says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. So the first thing that he wanted to communicate to the disciples was, who is this message for and who would accept this message? You're going to go preach to the whole world, but will everybody accept this message? Our Lord said, he classified everybody into two categories, the wise and the prudent, and those who are babes. Why would our Lord, say that he's glad that he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent? Our Lord and God and Father has a great tradition in the Old Testament of selecting the weak and the humble to follow him. And these are the souls that are the spirits that God likes. He likes those who are humble and consider themselves the least among their brethren. And those are the ones he chooses to lift up. Example being David the prophet, who was the least among his brothers. His father Jesse put before Samuel all of his other brothers. But then when he came to David, who was left in the field just tending the flock, when he came in and saw that he was a small, ruddy boy, he told him that this is the one. Although he was small and the youngest. He also chose Gideon, who was the youngest among his family, to choose to lead the people to fight against the Amalekites. So God doesn't like to choose the prudent and the wise, because when there's when they have success, they attribute that success to maybe themselves, to my own strength, to my own abilities. And God wants the glory to go to Him, because He's the one that's going to fight and to spread His word. And just as He did with Gideon, once, you know, He confirmed Gideon in his mission, you know, Gideon went to go fight against the Midianites, and you know, first he came out with 32,000 men of Israel that were going to go against the 135,000 of the Midianites. And then God said, no, these are too many people. These 32,000 are too many to fight against this 135,000. Even if it was left at 32,000, they probably had no chance of winning. But God said, this is too many. So he told Gideon, you know, just tell the people, if anybody's scared to go, tell them don't go. So 22,000 people out of the 32 were scared, and only 10,000 were left. So 10,000 are now faced to fight against 135,000, and God said, "No, there's still too many soldiers. I want a little bit less." So He told them to go, take them down to the stream, and He kind of told them, "Whoever would stoop down, you know, to drink, you know, put him aside, and those who lifted the water up to drink from their hand, keep them." And you know how many people were left over? Only 300. So 300 people are going to fight against 135,000. This is, in our standards, this is suicide. They're definitely going to die, and maybe the other side won't lose one person. but what happened? What did the Lord tell Gideon? He said, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So He didn't want Israel to go out with this a great number of people, so they know they attribute the victory to God and not themselves. So He told this when He was, you know, telling the disciples, He doesn't like the wise and the prudent, but He likes the humble, because the humble realize that they're in need of God, and they would be more willing to accept because they feel the need. And when you look at even the disciples themselves, they too were just among the lower end of the social status. They, you know, were only fishermen. He didn't choose, you know, educated men or people of high occupation and position or any social status. But He chose, again, the weak disciples to spread the Christianity to all the world. And why did He do that? When we look at why God chooses the weak, and He always, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ always says, you know, if you're not like children, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why do you think or suppose that He said that? Because, and I'm thankful to God that He said that, because if He said that you have to be, you know, an educated person with a PhD, maybe not everybody can obtain that. And so that might exclude a lot of people and discourage a lot of people. But when He says to be like children, the children can be like children, so they're included, and even the adults can be like children as well. It's very easy for me to return back to my childhood, but it may be hard for me and difficult for me to obtain, you know, a higher degree or higher education or high social status. So our Lord, in His love, He says just to be like children. He wants to make it simple for us and to include everybody, so no one will feel excluded from the calling that he invites us to. And in doing so, He basically perfects His strength out of my weakness, out of your weakness. And that is, you know, St. Paul himself, who, you know, was a learned man. But even the learned and the trained, God wants them to be like children. So God allowed St. Paul, the apostle, to have a thorn in his flesh. And why does he do that? Because as God said to St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God, you know, who maybe if St. Paul didn't have this thorn, he could have preached, you know, even Africa, for example. But God allowed him to have this thorn in the flesh to be, to keep him humble and to keep him meek. And I like the verse prior to this, and this is in 2 Corinthians 12:7. The verse prior to this, it reads like this. And St. Paul is saying, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffer me, lest I be exalted above measure." So we look at St. Paul. He doesn't say, you know, he says of the thorn in the flesh, it was a messenger of Satan. You know, this really struck me when he said a messenger of Satan. Even he considers the Satan himself to be a messenger, that God had allowed this to happen. So he doesn't say, you know, a demon was the one who did this to me or anything like that. He just says a messenger. So this was something God allowed for a particular reason in his life, and he realized that. So he doesn't, and he realized that God had allowed him to experience this to keep him humble and to not be exalted above measure. So we have to be reassured that in our life, God is in control. and just as a child, you know, who completely is dependent on their parents and trust them. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, we have to take our kids through difficult, you know, situations to better their health and to better their life. For example, when we take our children to get, you know, immunization shots, we're taking them there and we know that they're going to cry, but we know that this immunization will protect them in the future. So God deals with us the same way. He allows us to go through some of these trials as a type of immunization that will protect us maybe from the sin of pride in the future. So we are left with two groups in the world, the wise and the understanding and the babes. And some may say, well, maybe I'm in the middle. Maybe I don't, you know, I don't consider myself a babe, nor do I consider myself the wise and prudent, but maybe I'm in the middle. But the point here is we have to choose one. If I feel that I'm in the middle, I have to choose to be the babe, or do I have to choose to be the wise and the prudent? And as I mentioned before, even the strong or the wise, God has called them to be humble. If we look at the story of Samson in the Old Testament, as long as he obeyed God and kept his vows, he was granted strength and victory over the Philistines. But as soon as he forsook the vow that that he had given to God, then he lost his strength. So he became weak. So God was teaching him, okay, you are weak now. Now you need my help. But as soon as Samson returned to his senses and he restored the vow before God, he regained his strength. And he knew this time, the second time around, that this strength was from God and not nothing from my own doing. So even the strong are called to humble themselves and be as children. And the same with Peter. Peter, when he said in the Last Supper, he said, "Lord, if all of the other disciples deny you, I won't deny you." And he meant that wholeheartedly. But, you know, God prayed for him, thankfully, and he restored him once he realized and repented of his sin. He realized that this zealous spirit that he had was from God and not out of his own, you know, and not from his own. So when he realized to put his trust in God and realized that he is the support and strength of his ministry, then our Lord restored him to his position as a disciple. He also revealed to them in the next part, he said to them, he reveals to them his divine authority. He says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son." So he reveals to them that his relationship with the Father is one of divine essence. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, because he is of the same essence. And, you know, this could be a whole other discussion, which maybe we can talk about later. But the point that I wanted to make from here is in verse 22, he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And when I thought about something being delivered to me, so God the Son is telling God the Father, all the things have been delivered to me. Who else in Scripture did God basically deliver everything to? It was Adam. Adam, he created the whole world for Adam, and finally he created Adam in the midst of the Garden of Eden and told him to rule over the earth and to name all the animals, and so he delivered everything to him. So he is basically saying that and just as we say in the Gregorian liturgy, we say, you wrote within me the image of your authority. So we're praying to God the Son, and says, you gave me the image of your authority. You opened for me the paradise of my delight. So it's an invitation for us back to the Garden of Eden. And this is through the message that the gospel will be preached through the disciples. So through the disciples' preaching, this is the message to restore us back to the Garden of Eden, as Adam was. And also in verse 8, in Psalm 8, the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you have visited him? St. Augustine attributes, says that there's a difference between the man and the son of man. The man is just considered as the earthly man, whereas the son of man is considered a heavenly, which is attributed to the ultimate son of man, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. When he used to address himself, he used to say the son of man. So this the son of man, God is mindful of us from the beginning, and from our fall he was mindful of us and wanting to return us back to the Garden of Eden and back to paradise in his bosom. And then the next part of the gospel says, which we're all familiar of, blessed, he tells the disciples the blessing of being disciples, of being his disciples. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, and the ears that have heard the things that you have heard. And he says this to them as a blessing because they are eyewitnesses to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that every litany of the gospel, we say that. So he revealed to them the blessing of being a disciple. But the last part is the most important part, which is a question that was posed to our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The question is a very good question. Teacher, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of life? Many of us ask the same question. What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life? But unfortunately, the purpose of this question wasn't good. He wasn't asking to learn, but he was asking to test. And usually when children come to ask their parents any questions, they're asking because they want to learn. But you have some people that ask questions to try to test the person in front of them, to see if they're knowledgeable in a certain respect, or to see, just to try to test them and make them fall. So unfortunately, this was the motive for this question. The motive was bad, but the question was good. He says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him, and he said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So what can I do to inherit eternal, to inherit my Father's inheritance, or to have eternal life? When you look at the question, he says, what can I do to inherit? Is the inheritance something that we can work for now? If my Father is alive, do I get the inheritance? No. Usually when the Father dies, that's when the sons and daughters get the inheritance of their Father. So he's asking a question of wanting an inheritance, or what can I inherit when the Father is still alive? But this is in our human terms. In the heavenly term, our Father is very rich, and He gives us the inheritance while He still lives. And this is best exemplified in the story of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son comes and asks his father for the inheritance, and he gives him his portion of the inheritance while he's still alive. Although this wasn't custom even then and even now, but he gave him his inheritance because it's a resemblance to our Heavenly Father who is very rich and gives us our inheritance even while he is alive. And God is infinite in His wealth and is limitless. So the lesson here is there's a difference between the son who loves his father and the son who doesn't. When we look at the story of the prodigal son, there were two sons. One of the sons stayed in the house and the other left and took his inheritance and left. And what was the difference was one loved his father and the other didn't love his father. So he took the money that his father had and went and squandered it with prodigal living. So the question for us is not a matter of taking an inheritance, because the inheritance is granted to everyone. We're all given this inheritance. We're all given this eternal life. We're given the grace by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we're all inherited. But the question is, what do you do with this inheritance? Am I going to spend this inheritance on prodigal living? And what I mean by that is, for example, when we come and partake of the Eucharist, this is His own flesh and blood, and we partake of it and become united with Him, and then we go out into the world and, we spend our time gossiping among each other doing like things of prodigal living of the world, which is kind of like selling our Lord Jesus Christ and forsaking the inheritance that we have all been given freely. So maybe the question should have been rephrased and said, instead of saying, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven, what shall I do that I may not lose the kingdom of heaven, or to lose this inheritance? And the answer, of course, is just to love God with all of your heart, as He said here, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. So the message of today is to not forsake the inheritance that we get, but to love the God that has given us this free gift, and to not squander it on prodigal living, and not have this sense of value for what we have been given. So may God grant us all this spirit of love for Him as we continue our journey through this world and ultimately into our final resting place in His bosom. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.